This morning, we are in Mark chapter 5, and so I promise for the last time this morning, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word? Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. I'll let you sit for at least the next 40 minutes, maybe 35, if I can work it out. But here we go. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And we had come out of the boat. Immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of that man, unclean spirit." And he said, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. And the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus and saw one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him and who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Father, we come before you this morning. And again, whether it is Pastor Rob or myself in this pulpit, we want to hear from you. It's you that knows us intimately. And so we just want to express before you, Lord, an open heart. Lord, may you speak to us. May you search us, as David said, and know our inward thoughts. And Lord, correct what needs to be corrected. Comfort what needs to be comforted. Challenge us. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts and lives today. God, we thank you and we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I decided on calling this study, "What's Influencing You?" But I had a real hard time picking a title and therefore a main point for this message. Instead of "What's Influencing You?", I thought of calling it "The Case of Deviled Ham." I thought that would be kind of appropriate. You do get it, right? He cast the demons into the swine. You get it. It's just not that funny. Okay. I understand. That's all right. Or maybe, you know, Tchaikovsky's famous Swine Lake. It's Swan Lake. Okay. Well, that doesn't fit then. That doesn't fit. I thought of calling it "When Pigs Fly," but that's just not okay. Or maybe "Hog Heaven," because all the little piggies went wee, 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 wee all the way to heaven. But I settled on "What's Influencing You?" Because today we're going to meet a man who has been influenced by Satan, by society, and eventually by the Savior, Jesus Christ. And each of those things will have a profound impact on this man's life, and they can impact our lives as well. So as the great theologian from Sesame Street, Grover, once said, today is brought to you by the letter S. What's influencing you? Satan, society, or the Savior? We'll look at each of those this morning, starting with Satan. Look back at chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Sometimes we read in our modern day and age, in this current culture, about a man who is demonized, filled and controlled with demons by Satan, the enemy of our soul. We have the tendency to get a little skeptical. But any missionary in a third world country knows the reality of demons and the work of Satan in people's lives is not a thing of the past. In fact, K.P. Yohanan of Gospel for Asia, a very solid individual, has said that from his dealings in India and other places, that demonic activity is on the rise, not the decline in the last few years. Demons are real, friends. And it's not just the third world missionaries that experience that. But I'll never forget my first night on staff at Third World Vista. It was many, many years ago now, but it was a Wednesday night and Pastor Rob was teaching and this guy came in off the street acting totally bizarre, which happens occasionally around here. And they put him into the front office there to pray for him. And good old Howard Anderson, he pulled me into the office and said, "Didn't you just graduate Bible college?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, come on in, college grad. I got something for you." So he pulled me into this office, and I'll never forget for all my life what I saw. This man on the floor, just looking around, shaking. He let out a scream. "I hear voices." And Howard, being Howard, asked him, "What are they saying?" Of course, I was like, "Why are you asking that question? What is wrong with this pastor? This is not a game. This is not something to laugh about and joke about." Well, the guy said, "They're telling me to kill you and you." And he looked at me and he said, "And you." And I thought, "No, they are not. No, they are not." Hey, listen, you can call it whatever you want. But all I know is we prayed for that guy that Satan would release him and he was instantly better. He got saved that night and was part of our church for a while. In fact, he runs our children's ministry now. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Oh, I love you, Sam. Just kidding. No, your kids are safe. Your kids are safe. Kidding about the Sam part. The story was a true story. Demonic activity is still with us today. And normally, people make one of two mistakes about demons. C.S. Lewis, I think, said it best when he said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which we fall about demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail the materialist and the magician with the same delight." You see, some fall on one side of the camp and they believe that demons and the devil do not exist. Kenneth Woodward, who is the religious editor for Newsweek magazine, you know that deeply religious magazine, Newsweek, he has that belief. He said this, "The devil is a trivial personification, hardly adequate to symbolize the mystery of evil." So the guy from Newsweek thinks, the devil, that's just a made up fantasy. Others on the other side of the camp, they see the devil around every corner. If you come to our Wednesday night service, and I probably have told you this story before, but when I first started pastoring the church in Texas, we didn't have a Wednesday night service at first for the first few months. So I would go and visit other churches in town because I grew up at Calvary Chapel. I served here at Calvary Chapel Vista. This was really all I knew about ministry. And so I wanted to see what the rest of the body of Christ was like. And most evenings were very wonderful. But one was not so wonderful. I was greeted by ushers with white gloves, which I thought was so cool. We got to get Ernie and Mike a couple of those. Just there's something about being seated with someone in a white glove. Sit here. So anyways, that was really cool. And I sat down and then the pastor came out and first thing out of his mouth, not hello, not good morning, not good evening, not open up to Mark chapter 5. First thing out of his mouth was, "Satan told me He's coming to our church tonight. Satan told me. Now, that confused me a little bit. I had a few questions. I mean, number one, why are you talking to Satan? Just want to know. Just why are you having a conversation with Satan? I have a very busy schedule. I don't usually schedule time to talk with Satan. But anyways, then I want to know, why is he coming to your church? I mean, Satan is not like God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at all times. He can be at one place at one time. And he picked your church on a Wednesday night to attend? Very suspect. But it gets better. Then he said, you ushers, I want you to guard the door so Satan won't come in here. Like the prince of darkness is afraid of guys with white gloves. You understand? That's hilarious. He's like, no, not you and Michael Jackson. That's too scary. But I could not get out of that service fast enough, because the whole service was this guy talking about his interaction with Satan and how Satan was responsible for the plumbing problems, for the lack of tithe, for the outfits that the ladies in his church were wearing. And I just sat there and thought, nope, Satan is evil, but those things aren't his fault. The plumbing is because you're in an old rickety building, and the other two is because you don't teach the word, which teaches people how to live and what to do. It's that you don't teach the word, or the fact that anyone that's rational enough to keep a job and therefore tithe, they only attend your service one time. So that could be the case, but it's not Satan's fault. But that's some people. Some people don't believe Satan and demons exist. Other people see them around every corner. It's his fault's the plumbing. His fault's the tithing. His fault. We see the truth in the word this morning. That Satan and demons are absolutely real, but they are not all powerful. They are subject to the power of Jesus Christ like everything else in this world. Amen. This man was demon possessed. Now, we have no idea how he got to this place. We don't know if he was opening his heart up to the occult, to the dark things of this world. We just don't know. But what we do know is Satan's forces were in him, and there were many of them. Because when Jesus asked their name, they say, Legion, for we are many. And it was a reference to a Roman legion, which could have up to 6,000 soldiers. So it's very possible this man has thousands of demons inside him. Demons were in him, and we see Satan's desire for him. In fact, anyone who is made in the image of God. Satan's destroying this man. I mean, notice, he's alone. He's lost his family. He's not in fellowship with others. He was in bondage, out of control, hurting himself, cutting himself. Imagine what it would have been like to be this man in his lucid moments, to know that no one wanted to be around you, that everyone was scared of you, that you were scared of you. What a horrible experience this would have been. To wake up to the fact that we need to wake up to the fact that this is Satan's heart for all of us, gang. All of us. We live in such a tolerant society, and we tend to think, what does it really matter if I mess around with dark things? It's just make-believe. Well, that's just it, gang. It's not make-believe. Satan and demons are real. And if we let them have a foothold in our home, through what we watch, through what we let our kids participate in, you are setting yourself up for disaster. Because the enemy's plan for your family is the exact same plan the enemy had for this man who lived in Gadara. Do you see the parallels? This man hung out among the tombs. There was an obsession with death, just like we see in our culture today. This man was in bondage. And in our culture today, we're in bondage to everything. Bondage to drugs, bondage to alcohol, bondage to pornography and bitterness. Notice this man's cutting himself. You know, at the very end of my time as a youth pastor here over 10 years ago, it was that epidemic of kids cutting themselves just started. And at first, I couldn't understand for the life of me why anyone would do that. I mean, I'm a type 1 diabetic, and so I have to prick my finger 4 times a day to check my sugar. And 25 years into this, it still scares me. I'm still like, oh, I don't want to. I don't want to do this. It's hard to inflict pain on yourself on purpose. And so I cannot imagine why anyone would want to do that to themselves. And so I would talk to the experts who said they're just trying to feel something. They're hurting so bad from problems. It's a cry for help, and I don't discount any of that. But then one morning, just reading the word, it hit me. No, it's more than that. It's demonic. I'm not saying those kids are demon-possessed, but it's the enemy's heart for them. It's what he wants to see happen in them. He wants to see their destruction. A lot we see in our culture today can be explained no other way than the influence of Satan. I mean, what would possess a man to walk into an elementary school and start shooting kindergartners and first graders? That is not an evil that just exists normally in the heart of man. There is something deeper and darker behind that. What would make someone want to hurt a little child? Tell me the enemy doesn't have an influence in today. Of course he does. And church, we need to recognize it. The fact that Satan is alive and well in our culture, and we need to guard our homes and guard our kids. Not to be weird and lay some kind of legalistic trip on you, but you need to prayerfully consider, should this be in my home? Should this be something we watch as a family or as an individual? Because it seems to me not a week goes by without one movie being out about demonic oppression of a family, of a home, of whatever. You know, just as an example, to make sure that statement was true, this week I just Googled Showtimes and Vista just to see what was playing at our local Kikorian theater. And the first movie that popped up, the first one on the list to go see this week, Evil Dead. Now, I wouldn't dare to put the graphics that came up on my computer as I Googled what this movie was about, but the description should be enough. Evil Dead. In the much anticipated remake, In the much anticipated remake of the 1981 cult hit horror film, 5 20-something friends become holed up in a remote cabin when they discover a book of the dead. They unwittingly summon up dormant demons living in the nearby woods, which possesses the youngsters in succession until only one is left intact to fight for survival. Really? Really? That's great entertainment for the family this week to go in and take in? Really? You see, our culture just takes it in. And I'm tired of hearing, well, I don't let my kids watch that. It's just for us grown-ups. Friends, I don't want to ever be grown up enough to let those things soak into my mind. Things that glorify Satan and invite him into my home and into my mind. We need to be wise, precious men and women. And sadly, I see parents who, in the name of toleration and wanting to be awesome, let their kids get so wrapped up in dark culture. And the result? Well, I've seen too many kids walk down the same road as this man from Gadara. So what's influencing you? Is it Satan? Man, stop it. Is it, secondly, society? A lot of us, well, it's society that influences us. But notice from our story, society can't do anything to transform this guy. Look back at verse 3 and we'll see society's influence upon him. Verse 3, it says, no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. The effect of society on this man was that they could do nothing to help him. Their answer was to send him away. Their answer was to put him in chains. This seems to be the best society can do. Lock him up, throw away the key, and medicate him. Out of sight, out of mind. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am glad that doctors and scientists have invented medication that can help those that need it. Praise the Lord for that kind of stuff. And when it comes to murderers, I am glad they lock them up. I don't want one living next door to me and my family. But I want you to see, that's all society got. All we can do is put them in chains, isolate them, medicate them up. None of that is transformative in a life. To be transformed, you need Jesus Christ and the gospel. And this is so key for us to realize. You see, for the answer for our society that is so influenced by the enemy is not to like protest. I mean, don't go down to Kikorian this afternoon with signs. Why is Evil Dead out? What? Don't do that. Don't do that. And if you do that, don't tell them you go to church here. Just tell them you go to church somewhere else. Make it up, somewhere else. Because your sign of protest isn't going to change anybody's heart. If you want to change hearts, go share the gospel with people. Go tell the people about your Savior, about Jesus, because he is the one that is transformative. Satan wanted to destroy the man. Society couldn't help. Just lock the man up. But the Savior was able to transform him. Who's influencing you? Is it Satan? Is it society? Thirdly, is it the Savior? Look at verse 7. We see Jesus influence this man. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains. And so the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And they ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. What a transformation. Think about how this story starts off. Mark chapter 5 starts off as a close to a modern horror flick that we have in the Bible. Remember, it's a dark and stormy night. It is. You remember last week's Bible study? What was going on? They'd spent the day preaching. Jesus wanted to go to the other side. He gets in a boat during night. He's trying to get some rest, and the storm breaks out. And Jesus says, "Peace be still," and he calms the storm, but it's still a dark and stormy night. And as soon as they get to the other side, a man starts running at them. Who another gospel tells us, Luke's gospel says he was naked. Another gospel says he was howling and screaming at them, running towards them. Mark's gospel tells us he's breaking off the chains. He has superhuman strength, and no one can deal with this man. Except Jesus. Except Jesus. Friends, this Savior you and I have is awesome, friends. He is awesome. Again, this picture of some emaciated, you know, Hebrew hippie, you've got to get out of your mind. That's not Jesus. He is the one that can deal with anything. This demon falls before Jesus. He was a man's man. He was the Lord. And I mention this to you because what are you up against today? What are you up against? Because this opening of Mark chapter 5 is really a worst case scenario for your evening. It's a dark night. You just get off the boat. A naked howling man is running at you. The toughest among us would not like to be in that situation. But Jesus purposely goes there, purposely seeks this man out because there is no one like Jesus. Even the demons realize that. Even the demons do. I mean, I'm just amazed at the Christology of demons in the Word. Christology is a fancy word that means the theology of Jesus, the study of Jesus. What these demons believed of Jesus to me is amazing because it's right on. Look at verse 7. They say, "We know who you are, Son of the Most High God." That's a pretty good understanding of who Jesus is. The phrase, by the way, Son of God, doesn't mean a physical son. It doesn't mean that God gave birth to Jesus. Son of God means Jesus, you are of the essence of God. You are God. That's what the demons were saying to Jesus. They understand who Jesus is, and they understood where they were going in the future. They didn't just know their Christology, they know their eschatology, the study of end times. They knew they were headed for hell. They were headed for judgment. So they know who Jesus is. They know hell is real, meaning they've got a better theology than many so-called Christian college professors today. Who say stuff like, "Oh, well, we don't really know if Jesus is God, and there really isn't a place like hell." Really? Really? Can we have at least the same faith as a demon? Now, that's a pretty low bar, isn't it? That's a pretty low bar to achieve from. Can we be just as fundamental as the demons who seem to understand, yes, Jesus is God and hell is real and it's coming? But these guys, though they had a great theology about Christ, like many today, they weren't serving Christ. They weren't in submission to Christ. They were in opposition to Christ. And Jesus says to the demons, come out of this man. And friends, get this. Oh, get this, get this, get this. With a word, what Satan did not want to have happen and what society could never do, Jesus did with a word. He transforms this man into a completely new man. He's transformed from the thing that lives at the cemetery to like a hipster Bible college student. That's what he becomes. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. I love Jesus and coffee. That's it. That's what this guy is. He is sitting at Jesus' feet, wanting the word, wanting to hear God. That is a transformation only Jesus can do. And we need to see this. That in our society that's so in bondage to evil, who's being ripped apart from by the enemy, the answer is Jesus and his word. It's not tolerating sin, or in other words, letting Satan have his way, because Satan's heart for you, gang, is destruction. It has never, ever changed. The answer is not to let society take care of it, because society has no answer for transformation. The answer is Jesus and his word. Jesus and his word, falling in love with Jesus and getting into his word. It's the word, it's the word, it's the word. It's why Pastor Rob, we are so passionate that you guys that call this church your home, you would be men and women of the scriptures. It's why when we get together, we're not going to talk about 10 power principles for living. Nothing wrong with that, but we're going to study the scriptures. And it's my heart for you. If you get nothing from the couple of years I've been with you, and hopefully for years in the future, unless Jesus comes, that's okay too. But the years that we spend together, friends, if you get one thing from me, it's that my heart for you is that you would love Jesus and you would be in love with his word. Not to legalistically get you to heaven, not to earn points for heaven, but that you, that me, that all of us would be transformed by Jesus and his word. There is nothing that has the ability to transform like Jesus and his word. To quote the great group of scholars, Newsboys, they say, try as you may, there isn't a way to explain that kind of change. You know what? That would make an Eskimo renounce fur. That would make a vegetarian barbecue hamster. Love that line. I love that line. That transformative power that would get a vegetarian to say, I feel like hamster tonight. That same transformative power can take a guy who is cutting himself all alone, howling, screaming, and naked into someone with a notebook and a study Bible, clothed, sitting at Jesus' feet. Give me the word. Give me the word. What a transformation. And seeing this great transformation, I'm amazed by it, and I'm amazed by the reaction of the people who lived around him. I'm amazed. Look at their reaction, verse 16. Those who saw it told him how it had happened to him who had been demon oppressed or demon possessed, and about the swine. And they said, praise the Lord Jesus, you set him free. They said, wow, I want to know you too. Now look at verse 17. They began to plead with him to depart from their region. They told him to get out of here. Get out of here. You would think they would have rejoiced. I mean, everybody had to know this guy. If you've ever lived in a small town, if there's a naked howling man that lives at the cemetery, everybody knows about it. Everybody's afraid of this guy. Everybody knows who this guy is. And yet they come out. He's no longer screaming. He's got a coat on. He's borrowed from the disciples. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. He's been transformed into a Bible student. You would think they would say, amazing. But no, they're mad. They're angry. They want Jesus to leave because their income has been destroyed in the form of pigs. They want Jesus to leave. Now, listen, we don't know if these were Jews who were raising these pigs which, by the way, they were not supposed to do. The pigs were an unclean animal, so you were not to raise pigs in Israel. However, there were a lot of Gentiles that lived at that side of the Sea of Galilee, so it could be Jews that were just trying to turn a profit off the local Gentiles, or it may have been Gentiles who were keeping the pigs. But either case, the point is this. They don't notice the great work of God in this man's life. They don't notice the transformative work of the gospel. All they notice is they have lost money. And they want Jesus to leave. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that these men of Gadara were more concerned about their pigs than they were about a person who was being ripped off. It breaks my heart, but in all honesty, it's kind of where we are as a society today. It's where we are. You know, it's a $5,000 fine to touch an eagle's egg in California. Touch it. Nacho Libre would have been in big trouble if he lived in California. You don't know what I'm talking about. You need to go get that movie. I'm telling you, you set yourself free. I need my eagle powers. Anyways, he would have been in big trouble. $5,000 fine just to touch an eagle's egg. But you can kill an unborn human, and that's applauded by some in our culture. We spend millions to save the spotted owl, but not 10 minutes or for some $10 to save a soul. And I know that's the world. I know that's what the world believes and behaves. But what about you and me? Is our priority people or pigs? Is it mercy or money? Is it salvation or conservation? Something to really think through. I mean, don't misunderstand me. I'm all for having a clean planet Earth. I enjoy, once a year, I go up to Yosemite. I spend a couple of days just fasting and praying. And spiritually, man, it sets the tone for the whole year. I love those couple of days. It's next month for me. Praise the Lord. I love those times. I'm glad we have beautiful places on our planet to walk and enjoy God's creation. I enjoy the fact I have a job to provide for my family, to put food on the table and a roof over their heads. There's nothing wrong for being for a clean planet or making money, but we can never forget people. Jesus died for people. I have to have a heart for people. And why is it so important that we care for people? Because it's people, by the power of His Spirit, it's people who change the world. It's people. You see, you have no idea that person you're ministering to, that person you're praying for or sharing with. You have no idea what they will do for the kingdom of God. Church history indicates that this man who begins our story naked, howling, screaming, cutting himself with rocks, this man would go on to change his society. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, and when he got into the boat, that's Jesus, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Our passage ends with this man who used to be demon-possessed. He wants to follow Jesus. Now, we can understand why, right? I mean, Satan was trying to destroy him. Society did nothing to help him. So he's like, I want that guy. I'm going to follow that guy. I like this guy in the scriptures. That's different than what most people do in the scriptures. I mean, last Sunday night we talked about the Philistines took the ark away from Israel and they bring him into their temple, the Dagon there. And what happens? Man, the statue of Dagon falls over before the ark and they come and prop it up. And then the next morning it's in pieces. And what do the Philistines say? They say, well, we'll send the ark away. What? You'll send the ark away? Not the God that crumbles before the God of the universe? You want to keep that God? Yeah, not smart. This guy, smart, smart. Satan hurt me. Society couldn't help me. I want the Savior. So he says, Lord, let me be your disciple. Let me follow after you. Let me be your disciple. But he gets told, no. No. Doesn't this kind of just rub you the wrong way? Does it bother you when you get told no from the Lord? Lord, how come I don't get to do what I want to do? How come you're not answering my prayer? Oh, wait a second. He did answer your prayer. No and wait is just as much of an answer as yes. When God tells you no, that's just as much His will for you as when He tells you to go instead of no. It's both the will of God. And Jesus doesn't let this former demonized man become a disciple, and I'm sure he's bummed. But what this man doesn't know is he is going to become the first Christian missionary in all of history. You see, it'll be later on in our story, a couple weeks from now, where we learn that Jesus takes the disciples and two by two sends them out. We think, oh, those were the first missionaries. No, no, this happened first. This guy is the first Christian missionary, and he's a missionary to the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis were 10 cities around the region of what is known today as Israel and Jordan. And there were cities built by Rome to be Rome away from Rome. They were controlled by the Roman Empire. They printed Roman money. They had a Roman government. These were Roman cities. And they had all the comforts of Roman society. For a traveling Roman, these cities would have been a welcome sight. If you've ever traveled outside of the United States, like our team that just got back, then you realize that foreign countries can be different. I remember going down to visit the McKays in Costa Rica. And for reasons I don't have time to tell you tonight, instead of landing an hour from, you know, where he lives, our plane got diverted and my wife and I ended up in the other airport 6 or 7 hours away from the McKays' house. And I'm getting off this plane, it's late night, just thinking, what am I going to do? I don't speak the language. I don't know how to get through Costa Rica. What am I going to do? And as we pulled out of the airport with our rental car, right there across the street from the airport was a Hampton Inn and a Denny's. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I know what to do with a Hampton Inn and a Denny's. I'm going to eat tonight. All right. This is going to be great. Nowhere to sleep, nowhere to eat. It was like America away from America. Well, that's what the Decapolis were. It was Rome away from Rome. And these cities, this man who used to be messed up as you can be, he becomes the first missionary. And church history records that when the first Jewish war broke out, the Jews versus the Romans, in 66 AD, so about 30, 36 years from the event we're reading about this morning, 30, 36 years later, 66 AD, many of the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem fled to the Roman Decapolis cities to stay out of the crossfire between the Jews and the Romans. And most of them went to the Decapolis city of Pella. Why the Decapolis city of Pella? Because there was a huge Christian population there. And why that's significant to our story is because tradition holds that Pella was where this formerly demonic man was originally from. Jesus said, go back home. Go back to where you're from. You want to be my disciple? I hear you, but I got something else for you. I want you to go back and tell your friends about me. Tell about what I have done from you. And I'm sure he was bummed. Lord, I want to be your disciple. But he would later understand what we need to understand. That great is the Lord's plans for us if we would simply trust and obey. The first missionary apparently went back to Pella, started sharing the great news, what Jesus had done for him. And 30 years later, a Christian community is thriving. And God uses that Christian community as a safety net for his people living in Jerusalem. Amazing. Satan didn't do that. Society didn't do that. That is the touch of one person and one person alone. The Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you, what's influencing you? Is it Satan? Oh, no, I just mess around. I just dabble. Oh, man. Stop kidding yourself. Satan says in his word all that he's about. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's it. The plan's never changed. Run from that, friends. Run from that. Is it Satan? Stop. Is it society? Oh, it's just the world that influences me. Listen, the world has no power to transform you into all that Christ wants to transform you in. Is it Satan? Is it society? Or is it our Savior who can change this kind of man into the first missionary? What can Christ do for you? What can Christ do as you yield? What will He transform in your life? Are you ready? Are you tired of being the same old way? Well, then turn to Jesus, who finished John 10:10 by saying, "But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." Choice is clear. Steal, kill, destroy, or you embrace Jesus, who's come to give you abundant life. Don't you want abundant life? Calvary Chapel Vista, don't you want abundant life? Yeah. Amen. We want abundant life. Well, it is found in one place alone. Jesus. Jesus. So let Him influence you. We are so influenced by so many other things, aren't we? You know what God's doing in my heart right now is He brought me back in a time in my life. It's been years now, praise the Lord. But I remember when, you know, I would sit down and watch a certain show, all the episodes in like a 3-day period of time. Have you ever been that lazy and done that? Just take a few days. And you charge through. I remember watching 24 of these episodes. That kind of tells you what the show was. But anyways, 24 of these episodes. And by the end of the 3 or 4 days, boy, I'm totally influenced. I think I'm Jack Bauer. I really do. I'm walking around the corner like, I wonder what terrorist is coming after me now. And I'm at work trying to prepare studies. I just took 3 days off to watch, and I'm there just thinking, oh, the terrorists are coming. What would I do if I could? I was watching the mini series on Great Britain and learning. And by the end of the series, I'm like speaking with a British accent and calling each other Lord. And I'm like, what in the world? What in the world? And the Lord this week, as I was in a completely different place, and the Lord was just saying, you remember that? Remember when suddenly you got a British accent because of what you've been watching on TV for days? I'd sure like to influence you like that. I'd sure like your speech to sound a lot like the speech in here. I'd sure love your priorities to be a lot like mine. I'd sure love how you view people and ministry and the gospel way more like me. So how about hanging out with me a lot? How about letting this shape your thoughts and your mind and your heart? I want to be like those disciples. Acts chapter 4, 5, somewhere in there. They were uneducated, untrained men, right? But people said, we can tell. They've been with Jesus. That's what I want said of me. Isn't that what you want said of you? I can tell. They have been with Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful we can open it up, and it is so faithful. You are so faithful. To speak to us, to minister your heart to us, Lord. And we just want to open up our hearts before you and say, yes, Lord, influence us. God, as we open up your word morning by morning, may it not be a religious drudgery. May it be an opportunity for us to get your heart and to get your mind. God, when we gather in this place to worship again, may we really be here. And not letting your word go in one ear and out another, but maybe respond and let you change us from the inside out. God, we want you to influence us. We want people to look at us and say, I can tell they've been with Jesus. They know the Savior. Think like Him and act like Him and have a heart like Him. Lord, I also want to pray for anyone here today that maybe doesn't know you yet as their Lord and Savior. Anyone here today that maybe has walked away from you, God, I believe you brought him here this morning for a reason. And friend, if you're in that place right now with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, If you're far from the Lord, what's influencing you? Has it been dark things? Has it been the enemy? Where has that gotten you? Has it been the world? That can't transform you. Aren't you tired of running? It's time for you to be influenced by the Savior. It's time for you to surrender to His initiations in your heart, in your life, and say, yes, Lord, I surrender to You. I don't want to run from You any longer. And if that's where you're at today, right now, just between you and Him, would you cry out to Him? Would you just say to Him in your own words, Lord, save me. I want what You did on the cross. I want that to count for my sin. I want You to forgive my sin. I want You to be my Savior. I want You to be my Lord. I don't want to run from You anymore. I don't want to be influenced by Satan. I don't want to be influenced by society. Lord, I want to be influenced by You, my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.